We're going through the Old Testament verse by verse. We're in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're up to chapter 16 in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to follow along with us, if you've got a Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew around you there. And if you don't own a Bible, then you can keep that Bible. That'd be a present for you from the Lord, so you have something to work with there. As we get into Deuteronomy here, the Lord is preparing his people to go into the promised land. So he's been explaining to them the law again, because this is the second generation. The first generation, remember, they passed away in the wilderness because they didn't have faith to trust the Lord to go in the first time. So the second generation, the Lord is bringing the law in front of them and reminding them that you're to keep the laws and obey me. And what was the reason for that? Do you remember? Because God wanted to bless them. It was all to bless them. The Lord said that's why he wanted them to get in there, that they enjoy the fullness of the land, the fullness of God's blessing. So here in this section here, the Lord wants to make sure that they understand some things that are going to change in the promised land. One of the big changes that's going to take place is they're going to have the tabernacle. Once they get established, it's going to be in one location. Okay, and the Lord's going to continue to say through this whole passage here that you need to come to the place that I choose to put my name. Okay, and it's the point that you can't do it all over. Remember when they wandered in the wilderness, they were all over the place, so the tabernacle would be here one day, and the next day it might be over here. And so instead of all that movement, the Lord's going to say there's one place I want you to come. And we'll see there's great application for us on that too. Now, with all of that, he's going to emphasize to them that they need to be careful to observe all of his commands. And one of the major ones here is to come to his place that he says you have to come to bring your sacrifices and to worship the Lord. And it's, the point is the Lord did not want them getting sloppy in their worship to him. Okay? So these are good reminders to us too, that the Lord wants us to be careful in approaching him when we come for worship. We need to not get sloppy in our worship and take it for granted. Such an opportunity for us to be able to worship the Lord. So in Deuteronomy 16, let's jump into our passage here. In verse 1, he says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd, in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name." Okay, so he's talking about the Passover. He's going to remind them now. This Passover is to make them remember his powerful deliverance in Egypt when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, remember, Egypt for us is a picture of the world. So we're being reminded how the Lord powerfully delivered us from the world when he saved us. So yeah, I'm going to ask you that question. How did God do that in your life? Do you remember that? What circumstances did he use? Okay, you know, we say, like, where were you when President Kennedy was shot? If you're one of us older folks who remember that. Or where were you when 9/11 happened? You know, and you can remember that place. Well, where were you when God saved you? You know, don't forget that God saved you. And at that moment, the direction of your life changed from that point on. So the Lord says, I don't want you to forget that great deliverance that happened in your life. And the Passover for them was supposed to do that. Now, the New Testament tells us that the Jewish Passover was a picture of Jesus. It was a shadow, and Jesus was the substance. He was the real thing. So just as the Passover lamb was slain, you remember, and its blood was applied to the doorposts, well, Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for us. And his blood was applied to our life, and our sins were washed away. Okay, and like the blood on the doorpost, it allowed the judgment of God to pass over the Israelites in their home. They didn't have to worry about their son, their oldest son, passing away. In the same way, the blood of Christ allows the judgment of God to pass over you and me. And the Bible says, there is not, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, we praise the Lord for that. We celebrate that forgiveness, you know, that we have in the Lord at the Lord's Supper, at communion there. Now, you notice again here, it says, where the Lord chooses to put his name. So the Lord was emphasizing that they couldn't do this sacrifice just anywhere. You can't do this in your home. The Lord wants you to come to the assembly place there where the tabernacle was going to be once they got in the promised land. But it had to be exactly where the Lord set up his tabernacle, and later it would be the temple, okay? Now, for us, where does the Lord choose to put his name? We don't have to run over to Israel to do that, okay? But where does the Lord choose to put his name? On Jesus. Okay, so the first picture we see here is that our sacrifice is Christ, and he's the only way. All right, so this is where the Lord puts his name. So the entire world, if they want to come to the Lord, they're going to have to come through Jesus Christ. You know, and I praise the Lord. You're going to see that as you leave. That's our banner up there. We just thank the Lord that's in place now, and you'll be reminded when you leave that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Yeah, and you can't sacrifice to the Lord in any other way but through Jesus, all right? Now, a second thought on this, another application for where does the Lord choose to put his name, okay? And it's the body of Christ, it's the church. Now, think about this, because there's a good application for us and for all time. You know, a lot of people you may run into and talk to and say, do you go to church anywhere? And they'll say, oh, no, I got my thing with the Lord, you know? Well, the Lord chose to put his name on the body of Christ as a whole. So if there is a church in any place that is a true church, they're trusting in Christ, they're presenting the word of God, okay? In that situation, God is saying, I have chosen to put my name on that place. So think about that. The Lord says, this is where I want you to come and worship. You can worship at home, but for our getting together and worship, the Lord wants us into a place where there's real fellowship going in the blood of Christ, you know, under him. All right? All right, so there's some good applications for us on that one. Verse 3 says, you shall eat no leavened bread with it, that's the Passover. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. So the Lord wants them to remember that you remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So the Lord is saying, here's something I want you to remember. Remember that event, okay? They made unleavened bread, and it was, leaven is yeast. Someone asked me recently, what do you mean by leaven? It's yeast, in case you're not familiar with that term. Why did they have unleavened bread? Because they didn't have time to let the bread rise, okay? They had to leave very quickly. So Lord said, make the bread, but don't bother putting leaven in it because it's not going to have time to do anything. And it's because they had to leave in haste. Now, the Lord wanted them to remember that day, the events of that day, for the rest of their lives, he said, you know? I don't think that the devil wants us to remember that day in our life when God rescued us, because it was the powerful day of deliverance in our life, okay? It was when we were born again, and that's our spiritual birthday, our new life in Christ. So the lesson we get is don't ever forget your spiritual birthday. Don't forget, because things happen then. Now let me ask you, have you forgotten that you're living a brand new life in Christ? You know, because the devil likes to distract us, like we said, don't be distracted by the things of the world. He likes to get our thinking away from that. He doesn't want you to realize every moment of every day you're in a brand new life in Christ, okay? Now think about that. Doesn't that do something for you when you think about that? That I am today living in a new life because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. You know, I remember as a new believer how that thought was in my mind, that I got a new life. I came to Christ and he washed my sins away and I'm born again and I have a new life. Do you remember that as a new believer, how that thought hopefully went through your mind and you were thinking about those things? Yeah, when's the last time you thought about that, you know? And the Lord says, don't ever forget that. The Lord doesn't want us to ever forget that moment and that we are in a new life. Yeah, so good thing, good reminder for us too on this. In verse 4 it says, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat in which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. And that would be the lamb that they had sacrificed that night and used the blood on the doorpost. But the Lord says, don't let any of that remain. Now, again, this picture of leaven here is a picture of sin in the Bible. All right, so we get a good spiritual lesson from this too. It says, he's saying to them, remove the leaven from their houses, from their homes. That's a picture of removing sin from our homes and from our lives, where we live, okay? So spiritually then, this is a response to the Lord for forgiving their sins, because they were forgiven at the Passover, okay? Them removing the leaven isn't saving them. That took place at the Passover when the sacrifice was made, when the blood was applied and their sins were removed. I like what somebody said. I like this. The blood on the wood saves your soul. Because it was the blood on the wood of the doorpost that saved the soul of their oldest son, right? That death he didn't have to face. Same thing for us. The blood on the wood is what saves our soul. I thought that was cool. So this is a response from them in the forgiveness God has given them through the Passover. And for us now, how do we apply this? Well, once we've been saved, now the Lord's telling us to get the sin out of our lives. This should be our response to the Lord for forgiving us. And we're able to participate in that process now, okay? Because the Lord's given us the power of the Spirit. We didn't have that power before. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because it talks about this event of the Passover. And I want you to see something here. It's pretty neat stuff. 1 Corinthians 5. And down to verse 7. And we'll pick it up. At the end of verse 6, I guess a good place to pick it up here. Do you not know that a little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole lump? And that's a picture of sin. Okay, and the context here is talking about a sin issue in their fellowship and their church. But leaven or yeast there is a picture of sin. What happens when you put a little leaven or a little yeast in a lump of dough? It spreads, right? And the picture there is that if we let a little sin in our life, it will grow. That's just the nature of it, okay? So he says here, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Isn't that what you always wanted to be, a new lump, okay? Since you truly are unleavened. Now think about that for a minute. You truly are without sin. Wow. What the Lord has done for us. You know, I love the Lord reminding us of these things because they're true. These are true statements. If you're in Christ today, there's no condemnation. Why? Because you have no sin. In the eyes of the Lord, your sin has been completely removed. Now, if you're like me, it's like, that's almost too hard to believe. If God didn't put this in writing, we might have a really hard time with this, you know? Because you look in the mirror, we see who's in the mirror, we know we sinned, because that's our flesh still wanting to do that stuff. But as far as the Lord is concerned, every sin has been washed away in Christ. And we truly are unleavened. So I say, Lord, bless you, unleavened lumps today, you know? Yeah. And as it goes on in that passage, for indeed Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. So he's saying this is a true statement. The Passover was real for us. It was Jesus. And we are no longer under that condemnation. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but let us keep that feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it's saying here, don't continue to live in the old life that you used to live. Let's live the new life of holiness and purity that God has called us to. So how do we participate in this? The Lord has given us the power over sin, and we use that power to say, Lord, I don't want to go back to the junk I was in before I came to Christ, before you washed my sins away. Keep me from that, Lord. Help me to make the wise decisions to remove anything in my life that would take me back to those things. Because what does the Lord say about those? They're dead to us. They're sin. They're death. So don't go back and play with dead stuff. Okay, that's a good picture for us. It's an ugly one, but it's a good one to remember. Now, the devil doesn't like this process of us removing areas of sin from our life, okay? Places we go to that used to tempt us and everything else. The devil isn't happy with that process. And it's interesting, isn't it, how the majority of Christians that I've met have backslidden after they were saved. I mean, think about this. So instead of removing sinful things from their life, they've gone back into those dead things spiritually, okay? Now, why do you think that is? I think the enemy wants to keep us under the bondage of sin, so he's busy tempting us to go back into darkness, even though the Lord has delivered us from that. And unfortunately, the devil's pretty successful at it, okay? Now, I believe, this is my thought on this, I believe a big part of that reason is because the way we don't disciple new believers like we should, okay? We need to warn them about the enemy and his tactics, and we need to hang in there with them, and we need to help them grow in Christ. And it's going to cost us something to do that. And I think in our modern age, we just tell them to flip on the TV or go to a Sunday school class somewhere or something. We just kind of push them off rather than saying, I need to put some time into you. I need to help you grow in Christ. I need to warn you, you've got an enemy now, and he's going to trip you up. He's going to tempt you like you haven't been tempted before. He's going to try to draw you away from that new life you have in Christ. Yeah, so we see that happen, and it's sad. And I look at it this way, because like I said, we seem to not want to put effort into that, than put our time into discipling someone and seeing them grow in Christ and make sure they're protected from the enemy as we can, you know. And I kind of see it this way. It's kind of like people catching fish. A lot of people like to catch fish, but not everybody likes to clean them. You know, some people catch them, throw them back in, right? I mean, that's a popular thing these days, I find, because they just don't want to take the time to do the nasty job of cleaning the fish. But you know what? We all need to be fish cleaners. All of us need to be involved in fish cleaning, because the Lord told us what? Make disciples. And then what did he do? He gifted us. He gave us some kind of gift, a spiritual gift when we got saved. And that gift is to be used to be involved in that discipleship process in some way, whatever he's gifted you to do, okay? Now, one more thing back here in our passage in Deuteronomy 16, the Lord has said, no meat shall remain overnight. And I see in that, you know, a picture of Jesus that he would not remain on the cross overnight, but he would be removed. But the Lord was telling him, this sacrifice is very important. You have to do it exactly the way I say. It has to be followed precisely. And he reminds them of that whole process again. So back in Deuteronomy 16, down to verse 5. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you. So he's making it extremely clear here. But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. So the Lord wanted them to remember the whole circumstance, even the time that they left. It was at the going down of the sun is when they had to leave. That's why the bread didn't have time to rise. They didn't need the leaven. So the Lord is explaining all of this, and he wants it to stay fresh in their memory, okay? And this is, again, the place where the Lord chooses to make his name abide, and that's in Jesus, okay? Don't you think it's cool when we celebrate communion? What do we always go through the passage where he said, when you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. He takes us back to that moment where he rescued us and he saved us. And then we just praise the Lord for that. So people have to come to Jesus again to get right with God. By the way, that statement, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, I heard a real cool teaching on that the other day. They were talking about the way that the Jewish people would see that statement. They were talking about the veil. If someone talked about the way and everything, they would think of the Holy of Holies. And they would think of that when Jesus was referring to that. And you know, that's such an awesome picture because Jesus is the veil. Now think about that. You can't get to the Holy of Holies until you do what? You got to go through the veil. You can't come to God except you have to go through Jesus. Why? He's the veil. There's no way to get in unless you go through Jesus. So when you hear that Jesus is the way, truth, and life, think about that. That's another good reason to explain to somebody why they have to come through him. You can't get to the Holy of Holies without going through that veil, Jesus. Verse 7, you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. So a lot of time involved in this. In verse 8, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God, and you shall do no work on it. Okay? So they weren't to do any work because it was a time of rest in the Lord and trusting him to supply their needs. Yeah, we don't think too much of that because, you know, we get paychecks usually every 2 weeks or once a month or something, and whether we work today or not, we still know we're going to have our needs met. But when you're in an agricultural society like that, when you work, that's when the things are happening, when the food comes in, when you're able to eat. So by taking this day off and resting, the Lord was letting them know, you need to trust me in this, and I'm going to take care of you. And that's why it was a big temptation for them to say, I could do a little more work today, or I could have my servants do the work, or my animals do the work. And Lord was very, very clear on that. You don't play that game. Everything gets to rest on that moment, and it's the time to trust in the Lord that he's going to take care of them. So that picture of rest, again, applies to us too, that Jesus did all the work. We rest in Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. He did all the work, and he forgave our sins. We just get to be blessed to get into that. Now, verse 9, it says, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. So this is the Feast of Weeks, as it's called. And we also know this as Pentecost. And it's called that because Pentecost, because it was 50 days after Passover is when this event occurred. Now, this is where they would bring the grain in and bring in their things in, and they would thank the Lord for the first fruits of what they're bringing in. So they would thank God for being their provider. Okay, they would just be starting to harvest the grain, and they would bring those first fruits that come in to the Lord, and they're saying, thank you, Lord, for providing these things. Even before we bring the rest of the crop in, we want to say, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. And that's where the picture of Pentecost for us, remember, is when the church began, and that's where the Lord supplied the power of the Spirit to the church. Okay, and we can celebrate in our lives too. We can say, thank you, Lord, for providing for our spiritual needs. It's a good time for us to remember that. He provided that Holy Spirit to help us live the new life in Christ, and he gave us the power to be his witnesses. So we're able to say, thank you, Lord. Just like they were praising the Lord for the first fruits, we can praise him for the first part of our salvation, that the Lord has given us a spirit and his power. Now, verse 10, then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a free will offering from your hand. So you have an opportunity to bring this offering to the Lord. He says, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. It's interesting. Remember where you used to be before you came to Christ, before God rescued you from the sin of this world that had entangled you. And this is where the Lord is telling them and telling us that if you are careful to observe what the Lord says, that's you're showing God the gratitude for what he has done for you, okay? And it's a time for rejoicing. You see in verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So the Lord says, you know, part of this is a remembrance, but it's a time of rejoicing. Now think about this. Rejoicing with others. Aren't you glad that God saved them too? You know, it's a time for us to rejoice in that. And this is our application we get from there. Verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So now he's going to talk to them about the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is where they would bring their crops in at the end of harvest there. And it says, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacrifice, a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. This is so cool. They're not even in the land yet. But the Lord says, you follow these steps I'm laying out before you, and you are going to be rejoicing. Because God's going to bless you in the crops. You're going to have no shortage. Everything will be taken care of. What a blessing. Not even in the land. And he said, you guys are really going to rejoice when you see all this come together. Isn't that something? So that Feast of Tabernacles, again, is when they brought all the crop in. And it's marked out here for 7 days. Now notice, if you picked up on this, the time elements in all of these feasts, that they lasted for days. Okay? So the Lord was making sure they had time to really reflect on these things. You know, we tend to rush to church, we have a quick service, then we rush to our next place, you know. But the Lord made them take time to reflect. You know, so I think it's really cool, like the joy we get of going to these conferences that are coming up, like we're going to take off to, Lord willing, in a short time here to go out there, because you get a longer chance to reflect on the Lord and rejoice in worshiping him with other people who know Christ and walk with the Lord, you know, that fellowship with other believers. It's a really blessed time. So, man, you know, we need to do this in our lives, to set time aside and just stop and reflect on what the Lord has done. Our society has got us rushing. We're used to running, man, going and going. But, man, the Lord wants us to rejoice. You know, take a moment, take as much time as you can in there just to say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done, man. You took me out of sin. Where would you be today if the Lord hadn't rescued you from sin? Have you thought about that? Wow. Yeah. So the Israelites here were taking 7 days just to celebrate how good God was to them and how faithful he was to take care of them. What an awesome thing. Verse 14, you shall rejoice in your feast. You, your son, your daughter, mentions all the people again. And 7 days, that's going to take place. And he says that, again, God's going to bless you and all that. Now think about this for us. Jesus fulfilled the Passover, and he fulfilled the Feast of Weeks in his first coming. But we don't have a clear picture of him fulfilling this feast yet. It's kind of interesting. So we're hoping that this Feast of Tabernacles has something to do with his second coming. We haven't seen that yet, right? So we're looking forward to that. And the time of the rapture and everything being involved in these things, it's interesting that 15 days before the Feast of Tabernacles started, that would be the Feast of Trumpets, where a trumpet would be blown as part of the feast. And for us, you know, it appears that the rapture is going to be announced with the sound of a trumpet. And then we as Christians are going to meet the Lord in the air, ascend with him to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the meantime, during that 7-year period, the tribulation will be going on the earth, and you'll be much happier up in heaven than down here, I guarantee you that, you know. Yeah, so verse 16 then. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. He keeps bringing that up there. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So they were to bring these sacrifices when they came, all right? They weren't supposed to come empty-handed. And we're not supposed to come empty-handed either to the Lord. It says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we're to continually give our life to the Lord, holding back nothing, okay? Because he didn't hold back anything when he gave us his dear son. You think about this, the Lord gave us eternity, okay, with Christ and with him. We can give him back this short life that's here. This is not even a drop in the bucket to give back to the Lord for what he's given to us, okay? Now it mentions here, too, all the men were to go to these. Now, notice the emphasis here on the men being the spiritual leaders. Wow, that's something that we need to hold on to. Now, there were times all the families would go too, I'm sure, because, you know, Jesus went with the family there to the feast, we noticed, when he was younger. But the men were required to go. They had to go by the Lord's direction and command. And remember now, these feasts were supposed to be joyous celebrations. And as far as Christians, these should be joyous celebrations for us too, you know. If you're like me, I know it's sad to you sometimes to think that Jesus had to go to the cross to pay for our sin. That hurts to think that he had to do that, but that was the price that he paid. And he said he did that for the joy set before him, right? So we should rejoice. It's sometimes difficult for me to get past that thought, but he wants us on the other side of it. He wants us rejoicing in the new life we have in Christ and the complete forgiveness of our sins. We just want to thank the Lord for that too. Yeah, so 3 times a year, these guys were responsible to do that. And you know, think about this too. Somebody made a good statement one time. They said, you don't come to worship at the fellowship, you're either empty-handed. When you come to church, you know, if you come empty-handed, a lot of times you leave empty-handed. If you come filled spiritually, not having to give, I'm not talking about financial giving, I'm talking about spiritually giving to someone. Will you come saying, Lord, help me bless somebody today. Help me encourage somebody. I know people are hurting when they come here. I know things are going on in their life. They need prayer. Use me, Lord. If you come with that, guess what? You leave filled up, you know? Because I know it's interesting, as the Lord, he makes me come and teach, so I get to use my gift, right? Well, when I leave, I'm filled up. It's like, wow, this is really awesome. You know, I got to put out, and the Lord just gives back, you know? So come to fellowship, come saying that, Lord, use me. I don't want to come empty-handed. I want to come with nothing that I can encourage my brothers and sisters with. Let me have something to bring. Man, you'll be amazed what the Lord does with that. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. It's a beautiful picture of giving, a beautiful picture that we give because the Lord has blessed us. I was thinking about saying this, but I thought, nah, I won't say that. But I heard somebody else say it, so I thought, okay, I can say it. You know, if the Lord has never blessed you, then don't worry about giving anything, you know? But if he has blessed you, then you got something to give, man. You got something to give, right? If the Lord has encouraged you, guess what? You can encourage somebody. If he's comforted you, you can comfort somebody. So whatever God's blessed you with, man, you have to give that too, okay? Yeah. We'll go a little bit further here. Verse 18, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. And he gives the reason for that. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. So he's not talking about how that affects some wicked folks. He's talking about how that affects wise people, righteous people. So there's a real warning there. Do not do that. Okay? It says in verse 20, you shall follow what is altogether just. Altogether just is the standard, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So the Lord is again telling him, I want to bless you guys. Okay? Now the gates are where the judgments took place. If the people had an issue, they would bring it there. And it was kind of like a court system the Lord set up for them. And notice the Lord, again, very clear on this, they have to give a just judgment. That means they have to know right and wrong in the eyes of the Lord. There's no partiality allowed. Don't show favoritism to family, to celebrities, big shots, anybody. No partiality. And they weren't to take bribes because it has an effect on us. You know, well, that's very powerful. I mean, look at the advertising promotions people put out there, right? It has an effect when they say, buy one, get one free. It's like, whoa, I'm going to get something. It motivates people, okay? Or look at the lobbyists in Washington, or maybe not. But nevertheless, the Lord warns us that these things will affect our judgment, okay? So again, the Lord gives that standard there. The last thing he says in verse 21, you shall not plant for yourselves any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. So don't be joining anything to the worship of the Lord. And you shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. It's talking about that idolatry, okay? So the Lord warns them again, do not worship anything else. You were not designed for that. Don't be tricked into that. And you know, I noticed something, just in the last thought here, I noticed something that the Lord continues to warn through the rest of the Old Testament about idolatry, and even pops it in the New Testament too, that idolatry is still around. Because those warnings are consistent and just keep coming and coming, it tells me that we must be very susceptible to being tempted to worship something other than God. So if there's anything in your life that you love more than coming to the Lord, than worshiping the Lord and getting into his word, beware. Do you have some idol in your life you're worshiping more than the Lord? Because the Lord is not pleased with that. He wants us to have him as number one focus. Yeah, so there's a lot of temptations in this world. The enemy would love to distract you to look over here, look over there, get your eyes off of Jesus. So right now we're going to close, and if you would, just examine your own heart. You know God loves you. He loves you like crazy. Is there anything there that is not of the Lord that needs to go? God's giving you the power of the Spirit to overcome that. If you want prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Don't leave if you have a burden you're taking with you. Leave it here. We'll pray with you and let the Lord deal with that. Okay? If someone is here and they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus died for you on the cross. That's why he died on the cross. He died to pay for your sins completely. And we just thank the Lord. He raised him from the dead to prove that sacrifice was acceptable. So it's all done. Jesus did it all. You just have to receive Christ. And the Lord gives us eternal life in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity you give us to come to your word. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. You want us to remember how you saved us. We thank you for that. Can't thank you enough, Lord, for the day you brought the truth of Jesus in front of us and you confronted us, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross to pay for my sins and the sins of everyone, Lord, in the world. Lord, help them to receive Christ that that might become true for them, that their sins are completely washed away. Lord, give us that boldness to share the good news about Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing, and you get all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.